We are in the beginning of Perek Beis in Sefer Yoel. We just began and we got sidetracked to try to keep our eye on the ball today and move ahead. Okay, Sefer Yoel, Perek Beis. Perek Beis, Pasuk Aleph, let's review. Tikkun Shebetzion, let's review the Pasuk again. Okay, we'll start again. Tikkun Shebetzion, Vehuil Behar Kotri. Blow the shofar in Tzion and cry out on my holy mountain, Yirgazu, tremble, call Yoshua Aretz, Kivoyoim Hashem, Kikarov, the day of Hashem is coming, it is near. Pasuk Beis, Yoim Choshech, Vafela, Yoim Oron, Varafel, Kashachar, Torus, Al Hehorim, like the dawn. Okay, the contradiction we mentioned last week, on the one hand, it's dark, there are four levels of darkness. Mitzat Sheni, it says Kashachar, it's clear. Like the early morning light that's parus, and the way we learned in the Mitzudos, this expression connotes a suddenness, because when it gets light very quickly, especially in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael swiftly does become as soon as the rays of light appear on the horizon, suddenly the light, the world. Eretz Yisrael lights up. It's going to happen swiftly. Eretz Yisrael, right? Eretz Yisrael, it gets dark very quickly. It gets dark very quickly. No, it's a different part of the longitude. It's a different part of the world. So that's why it gets dark and gets light very quickly. I think it gets lighter even quicker than it gets dark. So it gets dark very swiftly, kishachar, like the early morning, where it's porus, that spreads out al-heharim swiftly. Likewise, this darkness, the darkness that will come upon the earth from the locusts, will come upon the earth swiftly. So there will be darkness, but the nature of the darkness will be like light. Isn't that interesting? This combination, this very unique poetic combination. The darkness will spread swiftly as light spreads upon the world. Am here is a borrowed term referring to the locust. Am rav, many. V'otsum, powerful. Kmo lo niyah. I mean, the oilam, there never was such a thing. V'achav lo yosef, will never be again. At shnei dar v'dar, until future generations. Now, we did already the mitzudos. Rashi, I don't know if we remember if we did the Rashi, so let's do the Rashi, I don't think so, let's do the Rashi again. Even if we did the Rashi, let's do it again, these Sukkim, Tikul Shofar, it's very short. Tikul Shofar, we did the Rashi. Liashmiyam, Sheyashuv, B'Shuva, B'Terem Tavosa, Haro Hazos, tell them to do Tshuva. Okay, Yoyim Hashem, Masha Marnu Lamala, which we're going very quickly because we did this last week. The day of Hashem that we mentioned in the Perek Aleph, the Hoshea is predicting that there's going to be a the locust. Kashachar parus al heharim ha'arbe v'hagozam nifrosim will spread al heharim kashachar like the morning light hanifros that spreads b'chol ha'olam that spreads out through the entire world. Okay, so he's reading over here. He's giving a different idea. The Mitzudos seem to say that it means swiftness. He's learning that it's going to spread everywhere. You can't hide the light. It's an amazing concept. That light is so powerful. Think about it. Light is so powerful. It spreads everywhere. It's so hard to make a dark room during the daytime. If you want to develop photographs, the olden days, you have a dark room. So it's really, really difficult to go. And even if you close the windows, you close the doors, to create an environment during the day that's completely dark, not so simple. Today, in modern times, it's a little bit easier because we have such massive buildings and somehow we're able to shelter out light.
There are materials that light.
But you have to cover from every single teeny, that there's a teeny, teeny little opening, a little hole somewhere, light's going to get in.
Yeah, because even when you slow it down, the seams, it
goes to the seams. That's an incredible nature, of physics, that light penetrates through everything. In the smallest teeny opening, the light will penetrate and change. So that's a Musar Haskel for Ruchnius. Or, we know, Vayem Elokim Yehi, or represents the Kedusha. It's a symbol, it's a metaphor for the or of Hashem. Hashem is trying to get you, is trying to influence you to do tshuva, to be good, to serve him. And it's not that hard to connect with, like, you have to bend backwards 100 times over to shelter out from this world light, to distance yourself from the awe of Hashem. It's a powerful Musar Haskel. And to a degree, this pasuk wakes us up to appreciate that concept, where it says that it's going to spread out through the entire world. Mitsudo Siva said that the element, the metaphor here is swiftness. He's saying something different, Rashi, that it's going to spread out through the entire world. You cannot escape the R. Likewise, you cannot escape the locust that's going to spread out through the entire world, it says. In this case, it refers to Eretz Yisrael. Kamohu, next page 226, Kamolo, Niyom, and Oilam, Lovoy, Minaminim, Halolo, Zachazeh. Never happened in the world that there were four Minim one after the other. And the Kamohu, Lovoy, Minaminim, Halolo, Zachazeh, Avol, Mina Arbe, Levado, Lohoya, Kamoosa, Shal Mitzrayim, Shenemar, Viacharov, Lo, Yi, Yekain. But indeed it was in Egypt. In Egypt there was such a thing. This is not the first time that there was locust by itself, but all four minim together, this was something that was totally unique to the time of Yoel. Let's see the Radak. Radak, we also know we did the Radak, so you know, let's... No, we did not do the Radak. Maybe we did, I don't even remember we did the Radak. We'll just review it very quickly. Tiku Shofar, page 225. Tiku Shofar, call out with a Shofar, v'hariyu, shout, kof al ho'inyin, b'milo shoynos, ki tzion, hu harkah kodesh. We did this, actually. So let's, since we did this, let's go to the next verse. Let's go to the Malbum. Let's go to Malbum Pasik Aleph. The Malbum is on okay, Yom Choshech. Okay, it started with Pasik, on page 224. On page 224, Tiku. Aton Diber Aloes. We did this as well as also. Whatever. How come I'm so confused? We did a lot of these things already. So we did this. We already did the Malbum. I know. Remember, okay. Let's see. Maybe let's just touch upon the Mincha Gedola. That we did not do. There's a little shtickle here. That's a nice little piece. Let's take a look at this little piece, and then we'll go forward. The Mincha Gedola on page 225. Okay, Mincha Gedola says, Tiku Shofar B'tzion. Everyone has it? Page 225 of Mincha Gedola. Pasuk Aleph and Beis. Tiku Shofar B'tzion, Hine B'seder Tainiyos Ein Barishoinim Tikiya Shofar Kiyim Bo'acharoinim. This is the derech of the Mincha Gedola and the Chidah as well. They're very similar. They like to quote from Chazal. They dwell upon the Mamori Chazal. It says in Masech Tainis that there's a series of fast days that are instituted, that are declared upon the tzibur, that are enacted when there is atziras geshamim, or there is a tzara. And there's a process. There's a long process of how many, three fast days, another bahab, and then there's more. There's an elaborate process. I don't remember the details. But one thing that we know for sure, the Mincha Gedola reminds us, and that is you do not blow the shofar immediately. The blowing of the shofar takes place at a later stage in the series of fast days. It's not something, you don't go for the jugular immediately. You hold back your big guns, you hold back until things get really, really desperate. So he's coming to question why here is Yoel demanding that we blow shofar immediately. There should be a process. And the process demands that we do not blow shofar until a later stage in this process.
It's interesting. Shofar, one person is doing it.
Okay.
But fasting,
everyone does. In
that would be,
well, that's just the nature. I mean, that's part of the nature of, okay, I don't know. It's part of the nature of how we fast. We fast, someone blows the shofar. It arouses, it's a disturbing sound, which arouses the emotion of man to do teshuva. And he says here, in the Mincha Gedola, B'sine b'seder tanyos, ein v'rishoinim tikiya shofar, ki in bo'acharoinim. The blowing of the shofar, the sounding of the shofar, takes place at a later stage. In the beginning, he only mentioned Z'aka utfila. I guess he's going back to the previous perek. Ba'la hoisev gam tekiya shofar. V'hu kiya shofar margiz u'macharit alev liyos ki'ar hatzara sh'adayin loyba. The tzar has not yet come. The eye did not see the locust. Ein adam nechrad ba. Seeing is believing. Until a person actually sees the tzara, he doesn't really believe it's going to happen. The alkein betchilu hanavi diber v'yamar al yekal hadar beinechem al kilo tiruk adayin atzara ki hine asu aha layoim. Layoim ki koroi v'yoim Hashem. So back in Perek Aleph, indeed there was no mention of the shofar. Back in Perek Aleph, the Navi Yoel was telling the people, watch out, a very big tsar is coming upon you, and you should prepare. And there, indeed, there is no mention of the blowing of the shofar. There he just said, call out, aha, an expression of moaning, of tsar. But now, uvirois hanavi ki lo yimas livavam. Now, when the navi sees people have not taken his words to heart, their hearts have not melted, v'ra'am lo yecherdu, and the people are not afraid. Chazar v'yamar tiku shofar v'hariu shehu tekiya v'yachakach terua. So this is the real deal of tekiya terua kasher bevirkas habatzarois. That's a euphemism. It means the curse, not the blessing. The curse of famine, shahoya pamachas tekiya, the first time we blow a tekiya, uvasheni teruah, the second set of fasts they blow a teruah, umash and imoisif ata shofar mash lo yamati adko hu ki al ki al ki ba ki baze yirgezu kol yoshve haaretz kolaymar ma shelo yirgezu v'lo yichardu adata. You're not taking my words seriously. You don't believe me. There's going to be arba. It's like Noach. Noach spent 120 years building the teva, and no one paid attention. They did not believe him until it began to rain, and then they realized they were in trouble. And then, in fact, they tried to kill him. Arata v'helu al lavavim ki bo yoyim Hashem kavar ki haloi kodav hu v'zek ki vo yoyim Hashem ki kodav. Okay, so therefore, that's just something over here, this idea that in Perek Aleph there is no shofar, Perek Beis there is a shofar, and there's a technique because he realized the people, he is very disappointed that the people are not paying attention to what he is saying. Now, the next part is very important. He brings down the Abarbanel. L'chvoy Rabbi Mayevsky. What? Yes.
He makes a reference to Kalbay, not just Klal Yisrael.
Say it again?
He makes a reference to until
Kol Haaretz.
Kol Yoshvei Haaretz.
Correct.
Right. So that means it's worldwide, not...
Well, that's the question. That is a general question. He says here it's an Am Rav Ve'otzum. There is no one that would describe locust as a nation that is Rav, that is numerous and mighty. Okay, there's no one that's going to describe locusts like horses, chariots and horsemen. There's no one that's going to describe that ki vo yoyim Hashem ki koroiv. What? There's a tzara. They're a locust.
No, but
it sounds like the world is coming to an end. So obviously, when he says kol haaretz, we're referring here only to Eretz Yisrael.
Right. So,
but yet he is using language that is off the charts. I mean, it goes in line with the entire theme of all these psukim. The language being used here is exaggerates. There's a very great degree of exaggeration, and he magnifies. No one's denying the fact that there's a very big tsar that's coming upon the land. But it does not call to use this type of language. So obviously, he's not just referring to this event. This event is true, but it is a mashal for something much greater that will happen in the future. And indeed, when you look at it as it, the future indeed refers to the entire world. Now, what event is that? We're not repeating what we said last week. But it's what I said is not necessarily correct. You can say maybe it refers to Yimos HaMashiach. It refers to Melchemes Goig U'Magoig. Maybe it refers to the Holocaust. Maybe it refers to any one of the Khmelnytsky massacres. It can refer to any event that obviously for Klal Yisrael and for the world is a great tzara. And that explains why he is using language which is just more than just focusing specifically on the locust. Okay, let's go further. And now he comes to the Abarbanel. Tiku shofar b'tzion v'hariyu. Moireinu harav Rabbi Yitzchak Abarbanel zichroino l'racha mimash sharohil his oirer b'divri hanavi hazeh. From the words, from the, this that we can derive, we can use it as a lesson to awaken ourselves. Shabo b'dvarav shtei parashiyos elu, two parakim. Hascholas shteyen b'oifen, the beginning of Perek Aleph and Perek Beis are similar. Ho'echad, here it says, tiku shofar b'tzion. Now what he means over here is that in this parak itself, later, it says again, tiku shofar. It's a very long parak. And in Pasuk Tes Vav, it says, tiku shofar b'tzion. So he's now referring back to Perek Aleph. He's referring here to Perek Beis, and he's breaking up Perek Beis into two parts. And indeed, in our edition, we have a Samach, a Parsha Stuma, separating the first half of Perek Beis from the second half of Perek Beis. In the first half, it says, Tiku Shofar B'tzion, and the second half, it says exactly the same expression, Tiku Shofar B'tzion. In the first half, it just says, Yergezu Kol Yoshvei Haaretz. In the second half, it says more, Kadeshu Tzidoin, Kiru Atzara. Tzoyim. Kiru Atzara. Notice that expression we had in Perek Aleph. Perek Aleph, we had the idea of declaring a fast day. If I'm not mistaken, we had that back in the beginning. Let's go back to Perek Aleph. Maybe a mistake. I think we had that in Perek Aleph. Clear a fast day, Kiru Atzara. We definitely had that somewhere before. Okay, let's go further for now. Let's see what he said. Let's see what Yudal, the Pasuk Yudal. So we had that same thing there before, but here he's connecting it to the tzoyim that he's the blowing of the shofar in its sea. Let's go further in the Barbanel, in the Radak, who's I'm sorry, in the Milcha Gedol is quoting the who's quoting. Let me just find the place. I got a little bit lost here. Okay. So here you get page 227. 227. There are two different sections. Tiku shofar b'tzion kadeshu tzedayim. V'hoya zel l'fisha nibei bohen al shtei hagolyois v'chubanois. So he's learning a drush. He's picking up. The Abarbanel is picking up upon the idea that we've discussed for the last few days. The language of this Nevuah is a little bit excessive, a little bit exaggerated, and obviously he's not referring only to the locust. This is a metaphor for something much greater, and the Abarbanel says, refers to the Bayis Rishon, the Chorban Bayis Rishon, and the Chorban Bayis Sheni. The Chorban Bayis Rishon, Ufi Kidosoi, and what happened to it? What happened to it? The punishment, the parasha rishayna, until pasuk tes vav, we are referring to the korban bayis rishayin, the korban bayis sheni ugi ulasoi the parasha hashenis. Now I take it back. When it says ufekida soy, it means ufekida can sometimes mean punishment, sometimes can mean remembrance. It means the geula. That everything we're going to learn now, according to the Abarbanel, we have to pay attention to fit all these ideas. I say it's some very explosive ideas here. That in everything we're going to learn now, from the beginning of this parak until Pasuk Tes Vav, refers to two things: the Chorban Bayis Rishon and the 70 years of Golus, until when Koresh announces that the Jews have permission to return to Eretz Yisrael and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. Starting with Pasuk Tes Vav to the end of this parak, we refer to the Chorban Bayis Sheni, and then for the remainder of Sefer Yoel, we learn about the Geula of what happens after the Chorban Bayis Sheni, not 7 years, 2,000 years of the coming of Moshiach, which is obviously on a much greater scale than what happened during the 70 years between the Bayis Rishon and the Bayis Sheni. Okay, so opening up a whole new way of understanding this, the entire Sefer. This now we're discussing about Ufakida Say and its remembrance, the Geula, the Parsha Rishayna, the Churban, Bayeshenu, Ugeula Say, the Parsha Hashenis. The Omar, the Parsha Rishayna, Hazai. So now we're going to look at the difference very fast because according to him, we're able to go and find and understand the nuances when you analyze the differences between the first 15 Sukkim and everything that follows after Pasuk Tesvav. You gain an appreciation of the differences between the way Hashem dealt with us, he punished us, demanded from us differently during the time of the Bayis Rishon and the Bayis Sheni. Always the greatest, we always find that the way you bring out the essence, the character of something that you are discussing is by comparing it to something else. I read many books, not many, but I read over the years different books, listened to different shiurim online about Lubavitch. And I've read different things about Satmar. So I thought, you know Lubavitch and Satmar, you hear where they come from, their history, how they developed. You gain an appreciation of what they represent, Lubavitch and Satmar. But the one book that totally blew my mind and changed everything is this book by this Lubavitch Chassid Rabbi, I think his name is Dolphin, where he compares line by line Lubavitch versus Satmar. And when you compare, just in a few pages of his book, I've learned more about Lubavitch and Satmar than reading books and books. This is Lubavitch and this is Satmar. When you compare one thing to another, it opens up a whole new world that you would otherwise never be sensitive to, never gain from. So here we have a very big chesed from the Abarbanel, where we bring back to back, Bayis Rishon, Bayis Sheni, back to back, comparing what happened in the Bayis Rishon, what happened in the Churban of the Bayis Sheni, and comparing the Geula of the Bayis Rishon, the Bayis Sheni. And when you have this, it opens up for you a whole new world that you would otherwise never appreciate. It's an incredible opportunity to understand from a different perspective what happened exactly during the time of the Bayis Rishon, what happened during the time of the Bayis Sheni. And that is what we're going to learn now. So he says, so the first, second parasha is going to be, so here he goes back in, so there's a few lines down, Tikku B'Shoif, where it's both, Tikku B'Shoif, B'Tzion, Hiriyu, B'Har, Kachi, Lefi, Sheyoyel, Al Malchus, Yehuda, B'Frot, Hoya, Minadei, he was giving over prophecy, the Al Yerushalayim, Kula, Omar, and in regard to the entire Yerushalayim, he said, Tikku Shofar B'Tzion, Lahachriz, to announce, Ulahodia, to make it known, Churbana, the Omar, Hariyu, B'Har, Kachi, Al Beis Hamikdash Sheyecharev, it will be destroyed. Kemo Shenemar Miyale Lahar Hashem Miyokum Mimkam Kachi Uchineged Kol Eretz Yehuda Amar Yirgizu Kol Yoshei Haaretz. So Rabbi Michal, he's learning Yoshei Haaretz refers to Eretz Yisrael clearly, and in contrast to the beginning of the pas that refers to the Beis Hamikdash, V'tia Hatrua Utekia Sashefel Lahodia Ki Boyoy Hashem Ki Karoy Kolema Beloy Hayoyvel. Oh, so here he's saying something very beautiful, because we know that when did the Mashiach, when did the Churban happen? It happened in the year after Yovel. Okay, if not mistaken, they're different. Is that true? I'm getting confused. Kolaymar bivvo haYovel haYutoykim baShayfar umachrizim b'chol aretz lefi shehu azman haElokhi sheYashuvu boi ish elachuzah sov ish el mishpachto Yashuvu. You shall blow shofar on the yovel of haChurban hazeh. Sheyetsu ish me'achuza sovi ish mi mishpachto yelchu begolus. Okay, so it does not mean that happened. It did not happen in the year of Yom. I take that back. It happened after Shmita. I'm sorry, after the Shmita year, but not after Yom. But he's saying, the Rabbi is saying, an amazing idea is that just like yovel, people they go into exile to a degree. Everyone leaves. Everyone moves around. It's musical chairs. Everyone has to return to where they came from. It's so too, in a similar way, when the Churban comes, people will have to move. They're not going home. Instead, they're moving in the other direction. They're leaving their home. V'chein yisku ato shofar al yovel haChurban hazeh sheyetzu ish me'achuzasa v'ish me'mishpachta yelchu bagolus v'chol zeh lodia ki ba yoyim Hashem. Upeiresh shlo yamar kibom b'bnei shekvar bo yoimai. It does mean that Hashem already has come. Elaki karoiv kolay mashu karoiv lavoi oile he asais. It's near. It's going to happen soon. Harayu ki ilu huva v'ba v'nasa. He's bothered why it's written in the present tense. Kibo, it has not come. The reality is that when Yoel spoke, he was speaking way before, according to all opinions, he was speaking way before the Churban Beis HaMikdash. He did not live. Yoel did not live during the Zman of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. So why then is he describing the Churban Beis HaMikdash with the present tense? The answer is that in his eyes, in the Yoel prophecy, since he sees that it's near, it's Ke'ilu, it already happened, already is happening, and that's why Nevi'im speak often, more often than not, in the present tense. V'nasa, it's as if it already happened. V'o'in sh'rebnei sh'amar l'malah hi'chigu v'siftu ha'kayanim sh'yasas l'fnei bo'yoyim Hashem amarata sh'be'ovoy ha'yoyim kein gam kein yisku b'shoifar. In addition to mourning, you'll blow the shoifar. V'chol zeh l'odiyah sh'gam be'eis ha'tzara toiv lo shuv l'Hashem. And here he's saying a very powerful idea, that even at the time of tzara, it's kedai to do teshuva. This is a very interesting thing, because people, there's a very big yetzahara. When a person sees that the tzara is upon him, so it's too late to do tshuva. It's too late. The time to do tshuva is always in advance. Before the walls of Yerushalayim were breached, no, maybe we can still do tshuva. We can prevent. Through our tshuva, Hashem will hold the enemy back. They'll decide to turn away and they'll leave us alone. But once the enemy has broken through the walls of Yerushalayim, they've penetrated, we don't stand a chance. So why bother? Why bother doing teshuvah? Accept it. We have been defeated. Sit back. There's nothing you can do. Accept the reality. Accept your fate. And that's it. Be matzdik olav es hadin. To do teshuvah, it's too late. It's not going to make a difference at this point in time. So the Barbanel is teaching us a very, very big chiddush. Even at the time of din, at the time when the person has to be matzdik olav es hadin, and there's nothing you can do, your teshuva will not make a difference. It's not going to change the situation beyond the shadow of a doubt. It's still worthy for a person to do teshuva. His neshama gains from this experience. And a person should do tshuva at that moment in time, even when it's too late. As we mentioned so many times, the well-known story of Rav Yochanan Wasserman, at the time when he was taken to be killed together with his Talmidim, his Chaverim, and he spoke to them a few moments before they were executed, and he told them to do tshuva. Do tshuva. Do we do tshuva? What's going to happen now? And your machshava, we are karbonos for Klal Yisrael, and with regard to a karbon, a machshava can disqualify the karbon. It's vital, it's critical that we are metaher our machshavas at this moment in time. Doing teshuva at the time of defeat is also something honorable, noble, and it is demanded of us, and that's what Yoel is teaching the people here. Even at the time of Korban, you shall still do tshuva. Look at these powerful words, three lines from the bottom. V'chol zeh. All of this is for one purpose only. L'hoidia shegam be'eis ha'tzara. At the time when the tzara has come upon the people, and what he means to say over here, where it's too late, too little too late. Toiv l'shuv el Hashem. V'zochar. The day of the Churban Bayis Rishon will be a day of four different degrees of darkness. Everything here in his understanding is the Bayis Rishon. The Atzaros, and now I'm turning to page 229. The Atzaros Sheyihiyu Boy. V'alderech ha'za'omar i'oiv al yoim le'dosoi i'oiv yig o luhu choshech v'tzalmobis. It's yigalu means it is disgusting, it is detestable, the darkness and the shadow of death. Tishkon olav anana upon olav him, upon him. He's referring to himself. A cloud has descended. Period. V'ulai, so Yudoshim, just like Eve, also borrowed from this concept that darkness and clouds is what is sensed at the time of Tzara. V'ulai ramaz bozem al hayoim hanoyod litzara senu shuhu yoim tisha b'av. Okay, Mamish in Yonei Diyoima. He's alluding to Tisha B'av. Ki hu hoya yoim Hashem asher hu yisparach hivdil v'hifrish l'nikmois amoi. The day that Hashem set aside to punish his nation. Hu hoya choyshech v'afela l'dor ha-midbar. Going back to the generation of the Midbar. Sheboi nigzera gezeras ha-miraglim. Hu atzmo yigye yoim onon v'arofel v'churban bayis rishoin. And therefore, this is a day of darkness and a ruffle for all generations. So therefore, this is his theme. This is a beautiful theme of the Barbanel, taking these psukim and telling us that this refers to the Churban Bayis Rishon. This refers to this day that he says to blow the shofar, and declare, it says it, and declare it as a fast. It will declare it as a fast. It really says it later on. The Uri Bahar Kachi, we are referring specifically to Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av was the day when the Klal Yisrael accepted the report of the Meraglim and they cried, and it became a Bechia L'Doiros, especially in the 40 years of the Midbar. What did everyone do after the worst day of the year? The worst days of the year are not the days. The worst days and the best days are usually not the days that the Torah and Chazal have instituted to be fast days and days of commemoration. They are usually the day before. For example, really, Erev Tisha B'Av is the worst day. Why? What did the Jewish people do for 40 years, 38 years in the desert on Erev Tisha B'Av? Every single person dug their own grave. Could you imagine that? You dug your own grave. And every year you dug a new grave because they traveled in the desert. I mean, I don't know. They didn't travel.
It's 30 years.
Okay, in Hanan, right. But they dug their own graves. And what else? And they dug their own graves Erev Tisha B'Av. Okay, obviously, what was going through their minds? What was going through their minds Erev Tisha B'Av? When they're digging their own grave and they're lying down right before sunset, they're saying goodbye to their family, to their wife, to their children. I don't know if I'm going to wake up tomorrow. Either do you. I mean, the women were not included in the gezerah. It says that beferish and chazal because the women did not accept lashon hara on Eretz Yisrael. Who are the ones today that are nizer lashon hara? Who are the ones chavos chayim? Mostly the women. They're the ones that are medactic, very meticulous in learning sefer chavos chayim, much more than the men. They were not nichshol in slander on Eretz Yisrael. They were not part of the Gezerah. They lived to go into Eretz Yisrael. It was men who makabel the report. They dug their graves. They said goodbye to each other. Their children, who were under 20 years old, they were not in the Gezerah. And they didn't know what's going to happen. And they went to sleep, and approximately 15,000 of them did not wake up the next morning. So Erev Tisha B'Av was a pretty scary day. Tisha B'Av, you go to sleep. Okay, either you wake up or you don't wake up. In the morning, if you wake up, it's a happy day. Another year to live. If you don't wake up, so you didn't wake up. So Tisha B'Av in the morning wasn't so bad. I mean, manavshach, either you're alive or you're not alive. The families mourned. The families indeed mourned because 15,000 people in Klal Yisrael did not wake up the next day. And here he's telling us what the Barbanel is drawing our attention to Tisha B'Av. It's a Bechia L'Doiros. Okay, now in the next paragraph, he goes on to explain what's the second section. The second section, starting with Pasuk Tesvav, Kachu Tzoyim, Gile Hanavi She'oid Yovoy Al Yehuda B'Yerushalayim Churban Acher, the Churban Bayis Sheni. The Olav Omar Shenis Tiku Shofar B'Tzion Ki Tikias HaShofar Hi LeHazhir HaOm Al Bias Hoivim. The enemies are coming. Kemo She'omar Im Yitoka HaShofar B'Ir B'Om Lo Yecheradu Im Tie Ro'o B'Ir V'Chulu. The Omar She'yikadshu Tzom V'yikru Atzara. You shall declare a fast day. You shall call out Atzara Everyone should come together to be mispalel. The inyan ho'atzara hi masha zohar. What we mentioned before, miyad isfu. People should gather together. Atzara, as we learned, we had a discussion in Perek Aleph. What is the precise meaning of the word atzara? Does it mean coming together? Or does it mean do not go to work? Hold back from your daily activities in order to focus on the theme of the day. And he's over here explaining that it means to gather together. Isu am, the people shall gather. Kachu kahol kit kivtsu zikenim isu oilalim, everyone shall come together. V'afilu yonke shodayim, even the infants. V'yoimru chusa, and you shall say, Hashem, show compassion upon your people. V'hu al hagolus ha'oruch hazeh ashanachnu bo l'cherpo b'mei edoim. And that refers to the golus that we are living in today. Can you imagine that there's no one that felt the golus more than the Abarbanel, who was driven out of Spain. He was, in fact, he was given permission. He was the only one on Tisha. He was the only one that was given permission. Dispensation. He does not need to go into exile because the king and queen desperately needed him to run their finances. And they told him, you can stay. But he said, B'soich ami anoichi yosheves. And he went with the people that year when they left in 1492. Tisha B'Av in 1492, Columbus set out to America. The Beis Din, the Sanhedrin, the Klal Yisrael, they were goyis, they made a takana. You're allowed to play musical instruments. And they marched out of Spain with a live orchestra, a live band, marching together with them to celebrate the fact that they are not converting. They're not going to convert. And they're proud to be a Jew at any expense, at any cost. It's worthy. It's the emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is something to celebrate. One of the only Tisha B'Avs where we have on record, they played music. Music. There was a live band escorting the Goylim on Tisha B'Av in the year 1492. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. So the Hu'al HaGolus, where was Columbus on that day? Columbus, when did he set sail, Columbus? Anyone know? Who knows your history? Who knows their history? What was the exact date?
He had to wait. I sort of recently had to wait.
After Tisha B'Av?
No, during the day, he had to wait for the ships to leave.
Oh, because there were so many people leaving, so he couldn't go. So he also left on that day? Wait, what was the date? It's on the record. I'm sure in the history books, yes, the fifth grader, they'll tell you. They'll tell you the exact date when Columbus set sail. Okay, or May, you want to go look it up on your little device there? When did Columbus set sail?
He had to wait because his navigator was diving in
the boat. Was Columbus a Jew? Was he a Jew? Oh, that's such a debate.
The first person to sight land was also Jewish.
The sight land? What do you mean, the sight land? What do you mean?
When they came to America.
The navigator? He was Jewish?
The person that was up in the...
up on the sails? He was Jewish? How do we know he was Jewish?
There was a translator, Louis de Torres.
So, is Columbus a Jew? No one knows. That's the old debate. They've been fighting about this since 1492. Was Columbus Jewish or not? No one knows.
He understood the Indians. They all spoke Yiddish.
We've all seen that movie, right?
Right.
V'hu al ha'golus aruch hazash ha'nachnu ha'ilich ha'rba b'nei Adam. Ulefi shenis pa zarnu bo'amim rabim b'zeh ha'golus, because we've been dispersed in the second golus throughout the entire world, l'chein omar. Lama yomu vo'amim ayei elokeihem. Okay, this is the nusach ha'tzvila from today. I actually said this today. B'mei sh'agu'ula ho'asida sibisa tiyya sh'yachush Hashem al chilul kivoidai. K'moy sh'amichas. It's now quoting, it's now being a conglomerate of the whole Tanakh. Hashem will have compassion upon his honor. Hashem says, the Geula. Or so obviously it's very close to Tisha B'Av. Maybe it was Tisha B'Av.
It was Tisha B'Av.
So also he set sail bo bayoyim on Tisha B'Av, and as Mr. Cohen said, he had to wait. He couldn't get out. There was too much gridlock. Gridlock because the Jews were leaving. All the Jews were leaving because they were expelled from Spain on that day. And therefore, there was gridlock alert. He had to wait until the roads cleared. Okay, so kiyum l'shem kachi asher chilalte magoyim l'chein omar hanavi inyan hagolos hasheni, and that now l'chein omar hanavi, and then he says over here that Kadosh Baruch Hu, the gula is not going to come in our merit. The gula is going to come in the merit of the, because Hashem says, I will no longer tolerate the chilul of my name. He's quoting here pasuk in Yecheskel, which is very frightening.
So that according to the calendar, it looks after Yud Bar. It doesn't make a
difference.
Okay, Yudbav.
It's not necessarily right, but even Yudbav is also halacha lemaisa. It's also Tisha B'Av. It's also the same status as Tisha B'Av.
Yeah, 100 years later, they changed the calendar.
Okay, loy leman chemani yisa beis shol kiim lebeishem kashi asher chilatim beagoyim v'lechein am hanavi inyan agolus asherin bekitzav dvarim. Hey v'yachrav zichroin hagulo hasida, and then the end of Sefer Yoel, we begin to describe the geulo hasida v'al ze omar v'yikane Hashem liaretz. Hashem was jealous for his land, vayachmol al amo, he has compassion upon his nation. Ritzon lemar sheyikani la'arza asher hoya bidei adoinim koshim. The Jewish people were under the oppression of masters. Vehi gam kein mikuleles v'nigras mitvu oiseha me'esh shagolu yishol me'oleha, and the land was cursed from producing produce from the time the Jewish people went into exile. V'chein yachmol al amoy hayoyshev ke'eved ben ha'amim v'amar v'yikanei v'yan. Hashem will be jealous. That means he will act. V'yan, he will answer us. V'l'shoin avar, this is the past tense. Avar im hayoyshev le'osed. L'fi, this is a common idea. L'fi she'advarim ha'negzorim hayo l'fnei ha'nevim kol koch v'adoim ki'ilu kvar ovru v'yalzois ha'gulo soivev kol ha'parasha adkan. Beautiful idea, describing in detail that the second section of this parak is going to describe in detail the korban of the Bayis Sheni and the gula ha'asida. Next, ulania staiti nira. Okay, so that's the Barbanel. It's a real shame that we don't have the Barbanel, because I really would love to go to the Barbanel inside. Unfortunately, art school, I guess, could not fit it in. There wasn't just enough space on the page to stick in the Abarbanel. It would have been so much fun if we could have had the Abarbanel in front of us. Ramayevsky would surely have pleasure. Okay. Actually, Abarbanel today has come to life. Trias Amestin, the number of Sefarim, the editions of Abarbanel, critical editions, Sefer Kook, are coming out like water. Every few months, another volume of Abarbanel is published, a critical edition, you know, with all the nuschois, the gersois, and all of his ideas. Abarbanel lately has been receiving a lot of attention. His works have come to light, resurfaced.
It's always been like that, because the family of Abarbanel owned the printing press in Italy.
Yeah, but Abarbanel years ago was not very popular. I remember even once a Rebbe coming into the yeshiva, and he wanted an Abarbanel, and they could not find in the whole yeshiva one copy of the Abarbanel. They had to go somewhere upstairs in the classroom, in a area where it was under lock and key, to retrieve a copy of the Abarbanel. And that wasn't all that long ago, and it was not popular. And you know, then they started reprinting it. And now it's become, people talk about it. You hear people telling you over what their Abarbanel says. It's because the Svarim are now available. There have been already a few new editions in the last couple of years of the Abarbanel.
Yeah.
And now Masudra of Cook, they're putting out a beautiful, very, very beautiful edition, a critical edition of the Abarbanel. And they put out, like I said, every couple of months, every year at least, they put out another volume of the Abarbanel. Okay, so this...
Because the Abarbanel also puts things in modern times.
Correct, right?
Yeah.
It's very relevant for us. It's very satisfying for us. So we have over here a beautiful, beautiful Bayer. No one said this. This is something you would think that the Malbum would say. This type of idea from the Abarbanel, the closest... the closest mefirash that we've been learning would be the Malbim.
They say a lot of things that are very similar on a lot of Shabbat
except that the Malbec finishes off a more spiritual finish to his Vatora, where the Abarbanel leaves it
bitter.
Right. He leaves it
with a taste of bitterness.
The way it was, but that's it.
The Abarbanel has a certain sting. He you walk away from the Abarbanel as if a bee stung you, right?
Tsaris.
He had great tsaris.
Personal experience.
He had a lot of tsaris. He lived in a very difficult time in his life. It's and he comes out in.
When he talks about things in the palace. He saw a lot of the palace.
Well, he,
corruption.
He talks about it from personal experience and says so. That's and he says he made mistakes.
It's a different perspective on life. His life experiences carry over into his parish on Tanakh. But it's very, he's saying the Abarbanel and the Malbim, their way of thinking is similar. They see things in modern terms.
They were both religious fighters.
They were tough people. So okay.
The Malbim was kicked out of places. He wasn't allowed to go back.
He came to America for a short time. Is that correct?
Yes.
The Malbim came to America. He was here. He came to America for a short time. For a short time, and then he went back.
Yeah.
The Mal. Okay, so you would expect this to be said. This idea of the Bayis Rishon, the Bayis Sheni. You really, if someone would say this idea, probably it says this in the Malbim, but it doesn't. Who's saying this? Baruch Hashem, the Mincha Gedolah came to the rescue. He quotes the Abarbanel, and we have a very beautiful approach to appreciate what we're now going to see in the next. This parak and the next parakim, then the mincha gedola winds down a vart of his own ulanius taiti nira. This goes back to the mincha gedola shakaf al tiku shofar al derech shamer azal imra adam shespalul v'loy na'ana. He's going to maimer chazal, which is indeed this is the style of the mincha gedola himself and the style of the chidah. If a person sees Davins, and he sees that he has not been answered, what should he do? Try again. Al derech shem zal imro adam shehispalel v'loy na'ana yachazor v'yispalel shenemar kavei el Hashem, hope, yearn for Hashem, chazek v'yameitz libecha, strengthen and harden. Yameitz is another word of strengthen libecha, kama, and let's say you're unsuccessful. So what? V'kaveh el Hashem. Try again. Yearn for Hashem. Start all over again. V'al kein, therefore, achar she'omar tiku she'yoshuvu b'tzoim u'v'chi b'tzfilo u'ze'oka omar ata af al pi she'tiru shelo nisbatla ha'gezera adayin. Even though you see that your tefillos have not been accepted, the locusts are on the way. Lo ti yo'ashu min harachamim. Never give up hope. El chizku v'yameitz levavchem batfila b'yoyser v'yoyser b'kamo dvarim shloim nisra b'rishoyna, and therefore strengthen yourself. And that's why the second round of tefillah it says v'hu isu oylalim v'yonkei shodayim yetzei chosem michedroi v'oyd kamo dvarim mashloim nisku b'parsha elyoyna. That is why this. So he's saying this, there's a lot of similarities between the first 15 parakim, first 15 psukim of this parak, and the psukim that follow from pasuk tesvav. However, the psukim following from pasuk tesvav are more intense. There's more elaboration, and the mincha gedol explains that's because of the principle that if you have not been answered the first time, you should not give up, but instead intensify your tefillah. And that's why after Pasuk Tesvav, we repeat the call to pray, but we intensify how you should pray, who should pray, and the technique, the method, and how the praying should be done. We also have to bear in mind that there is a chazal that tells you that it comes a certain point in time when you should stop davening. Now, this is a very dangerous game, very dangerous balance. A person has to daven. If he's not answered, daven again, and daven again. But it comes a point in time where if he has not been answered, he should accept it. Maybe that means Hashem, it's not in my best interest. There is now when is the cutoff point?
Not to give up.
Exactly. So there's a balance. Where do you draw the line? Because if a person, Chazal said, if a person davens too much, it's not a good thing either. davening too much with too much intensity is not a healthy thing, because it will lead to disappointment. And the disappointment can have a very bad effect on the person, where Rachmana Litzlan, he can just throw everything away. If a person really believes that he's going to be answered, and he's going to daven, and he's going to force Hashem's hand through his tefillah to get what he wants, what he believes is in his best interest, and then Hashem does not give it to him, Rachmana Litzlan, that can have a very, very bad effect, especially with young people, children who don't understand how things work. Therefore, a person should not overdo it. So where do you draw the line? Mitzad Echad Chazal say, if you're not answered, daven again. Intensify your tilas. Case in point.
Well, the answer may be no.
Exactly. So how do you know? How do you know the answer is no? Maybe Hashem is temporarily not giving you what you want because he wants you to daven more. How do you know that the answer is indeed no? Maybe the answer is yes, but you have to want more. Keep on trying. It's a very, very difficult balance. And the only one that can tell you what to do is yourself. Lev Adam Yodea Moras Nafsho. There are certain things no one knows but you. You go to a gadol and you ask a gadol, should I daven more or should I just accept it and focus my attention on other things? He can't tell you. Most of the time, Gedolei Yisrael can't tell you these things. You know, it's in your heart. Lev Adam, the heart of man, Yodea, knows Moras Nafsho, the bitterness of his neshama. And that's an expression which means there are only things that you know that no one can tell you. And one of those things is to know the balance, to know the point where I should continue full force ahead, not to be miyayish, versus and a recognition that Hashem said no. Hashem said, you don't understand everything. It's not in your best interest. I don't want this to happen. You're not going to understand. Maybe you'll never understand. Maybe you'll understand in 50 years from now. Maybe your children will understand. Or maybe no one will understand except for me. And the answer is no. Where is the balance? It's very difficult. It's very, very difficult. Okay, so this concludes.
Did you say that you have to do what you have to do and Hashem has to do what he has to do?
Okay, but the question is, how far do you go? How far do you go? Every day, let's say a person who wants something is very important to him. Every single day, he spends an hour saying Tehillim. An hour saying Tehillim, b'demo shlish, with tears for this inyan. And he's doing this for a very long time. And he has gotten nowhere. It comes a point in time where, you know, maybe stop. Now, what does it mean, stop? Maybe either stop entirely, spend that 1 hour doing something else, learn a daf gemara, or maybe spend that 1 hour saying Tehillim for someone else, have in mind the whole hour, another person, another tzara, this person, that person, and stop focusing on what you want. So, of course, I mean, that's the question. That is the big question. Okay, that's, we're not discussing that. We're discussing things which are not under your control. It's not in your hands. Okay, let's take a look now. So this concludes these psukim. So now we're going to go further. Let's try at least one more pasuk before we stop. Let's now continue where we left off. Pasuk Gimel. Okay, no one here focused. I really wanted to focus more upon the idea of Ad Shnei Dar Vadar. What do those words mean? Mitsudo said it means forever. Something like this will never happen forever. And according to the Abarbanel that learns what's happening over here, there's going to be a Churban Beis HaMikdash. It cannot mean forever. It has to mean until the Churban by Yesheni. Right? According to the Abarbanel that says that this entire section deals with Am Rav Yotzim, there's going to be a nation that's Rav Yotzim. Who, according to the Abarbanel, is the Am Rav Yotzim? It's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar and his general Nebuzaradan and all of his other people that were put in charge of destroying the Bayis Rishon, they will ascend upon Yerushalayim. Am Rav Yotzum Kamohu Lo Nia Min Olam V'Acharav Lo Yosef Ad Shnei the years Dar Vadar. That has to refer to, according to the Abarbanel, until the Churban Bayis Sheni. until the time of Titus, the time of Rome, when Rome, the Caesar of Rome, decides to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, and they send, so who is the Caesar of Rome who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash? Who is the Caesar at that time? And remember, he sent his son, Titus, to the general to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. That's according to the Barbanel. Okay, and okay, that's how I have to learn. Let's go for one more pasuk, and then we'll stop pasuk gimel. Lifanav ochla esh. Before him did a fire consume. The acharav tilahet lehava, and behind him did a flame ignite. Kigan eden haaretz lifanav. The land was beautiful before the enemy ascended upon Eretz Yisrael. It was Gan Eden. Eretz Yisrael was nothing other than Gan Eden. But when the enemy finished passing through, Kigan Eden Haaretz Lefanav Acharav Midbar Shemama. And when he left, there was nothing. He turned the enemy, transformed Gan Eden into utter desolation, utter destruction, like a desert that is shimama. A desert is not necessarily shimama. A desert, there are things, there are cactus that grow in the desert. There's vegetation, there's cactus, there are things that you can use in the desert to survive. But this type of desert is shimama, zero. The gam pleito, nothing was left to survive. There were no survivors. This is the degree of devastation that will come through Uhipshuta Shalmikra, the locust. The locusts are now ascending. The locusts are compared to a ball of fire. There is fire in front, fire behind, and as this creature, which is spewing fire from both sides, passes through the land, it will transform Gan Eden into a Midbar Shemama. If you learn like the Abarbanel, we're describing the Churban Bayis Rishon. It's a very fascinating concept that until the Churban Bayis Rishon, Eretz Yisrael is being compared to Gan Eden. That's what we lost. After the Churban Bayis Rishon, it's unrecognizable. It's a Midbar Shemama. Let's just at least take a look and see. Let's take a look at the Mitzudais. The Mitzudais, Pasek Gimel, says, Lifanov, Ritzon Lemar, Hashchasa, the destruction of the locust, Tiye Atsuma, Kolkach, Ilu Ha'esh Achla, as if the fire has consumed, Yevul Ha'aretz, the produce of the earth, Lifnei Bohi, before it came, Uchilu Halahat, Sarfa Ha'yevul, as if the fire has burnt the produce, Acharei Holchoi, after it has left. The Mitzudos is telling us that it's Shaloi Kiderech HaTeva. Locusts destroy, but not to this degree. The locusts that will destroy the land in the time of Yoel will bring a destruction that is Lamala Miderech HaTeva. In the world where locusts destroy, they destroy, but at least there's something left. This locust will be a fiery locust, as if there's a flame in front of it and a flame behind it. Lifanav, lifnei bo'o hoysa ha'aretz kigan eden, mileya miyibul, v'acharei holchoy nase midbar shemama. Before the locusts have arrived, the land was like Gan Eden. And after it left, it was comparable to a desolate desert. The gam peleto lo hisher shum peleto ki es hakol ochal, it consumed every last thing. Let's see Rashi. Lefonov och lo esh mashchisim es hakol, the locust destroyed everything. Ki ilu esh ocheles lifnehem vilehova milahetes acharehem, as if a fire was burning in front and a flame was burning behind. Ki gan eden. Like a desolate desert. Now it's also interesting that he's choosing the words ki gan eden. Gan eden in our vocabulary doesn't just mean a physical beautiful land. Gan Eden captures a spiritual quality. When we talk about Sameach Tesamach Reim Ahuvim Kesamecha Yitzircha Began Eden Mikedem, when we think of Adam and Chava and Gan Eden, we don't think of Adam and Chava in the Hilton, right? We don't think of them there in Hawaii sipping a pina colada, right? We don't think of them. We don't think of them on, you know, somewhere, some exotic island on a honeymoon somewhere. That's not what we think about when we say Ki Gan Eden Nikad. We think of Gan Eden, it brings up in our mind spirituality. And it's teaching us that, at least according to the Barbanel, that this refers to the Churban Bayis Rishon. The Churban Bayis Rishon destroyed from this world spirituality. And what that does for us, it opens up the age-old question. What exactly was the matzav of Klal Yisrael before the Churban Bayis Rishon? If you read the Nevi'im at face value, you get the impression that Avodah Zarah, murder, Avodah Zarah, Gilei Arayos, Shvichas Dam was rampant. If you walk the streets, unless you're surrounded with 20 bodyguards, it's not likely you're going to make it across the street without being killed. And Gilei Arayos, there's the immorality is sung to such a low level. And Avodah Zarah, every street corner, there's another church. That's the impression you get when you read Nevi'im. Okay, it says in the Pasuk, the number of churches are more than the number of streets. Over and over, we spend so much time learning this. Yet many of the Rishonim, they said it's not what it means. The Nevi'im are super magnifying, super duper magnifying teeny, teeny little minor imperfections in Klal Yisrael. And the people living at this time were Bale Madrega, very holy people. And on their level, this was something which Hashem could not tolerate, these super minor imperfections. If we would be transplanted today and taken to the time immediately before the Churban Bayis Rishon, we would be so impressed, we would not know what to say. We would be overwhelmed with the kedusha of what was going on in Klal Yisrael. And we could not fathom how HaKadosh Baruch Hu could destroy the Beis HaMikdash. We could not fathom, understand what the Nevi'im are talking about when they say that wherever you turn, there's another Avodah Zarah, wherever you go, there's Shvichas Dam and there's Gilei Arayos. We would not be able to see what he's talking about. And maybe that's why it was so difficult for the people who were living in his time to pay attention to the Nevi'im. Because the Nevi'im were telling them that you're all Bali Avera, and you look in society, it's pretty good. It looks pretty good. Everyone.
Because they didn't react to it. In other words, whatever they saw, they didn't do anything about it. They didn't rise up and try to eliminate it.
He was trying to uproot.
They were guilty of not solving the problem.
But it was minor imperfections. These are minor spiritual imperfections that they were not nipped in the bud, would mushroom and later destroy Klal Yisrael. And it was hard for people to accept the words of the Nevi'im. And if we, certainly on our level, we would be transplanted there, we would not have a clue. Like, you know, even today, you go walk around, we all know this thing to be true. You walk around, you go to the church, oh, it's so beautiful. Look, there's so many Svarim, and there's Sifrei Torah. Everyone has a new Sifrei Torah today, and all the shuls, we have so machne on Kashrus and Sneus, and everyone has a filtered internet. And yet we know there are big, big problems. There's Sinas Chinam, and there is people backstabbing, and you name it, we're in this machlekes. So looks can be deceiving. The fact that it says over here that it was Ki Gan Eden Ha'aretz Lefanov is giving support to those who hold that from our perspective, we would miss the boat. We would not, to an observer, we would never pick up on the deficiencies in the land, in Eretz Yisrael. It's not obvious. You don't see Avodah Zarah all over the place. You don't see Shvichas Damim. In fact, the murder rate is very, very low. Okay, the crime rate has never been lower. We would never pick up on this. Indeed, it was, and that's the truth. It was enormous, enormous spirituality. However, there were things that were going on behind the scenes that were lethal for the health of Klal Yisrael. And these things were not being addressed, and these things would lead in a short period of time to a horrible Churban. And that is why the Nevi'im had to nip it in the bud. And because Klal Yisrael did not want to pay attention, there had to be a Churban. This is an approach. But certainly this pasuk here, which uses the term of Gan Eden, which for us, more or less, is a spiritual term. It's not a physical term. We don't throw around this word just like that. It means, look at what we lost. And we lost. There was true spirituality in Eretz Yisrael before the Churban Beis Hamikdash. It was like you read, all of the Zara. It was all lost, and now there's nothing there, and we have to yearn for the rebuilding of the Beis Hamikdash. The Kara b'mehirav Yameinu Amen. Kiddush Shulchan Aruch.